I want you to follow me in your Bibles. I'm going to read James chapter 5, verses 1 down to verse 6. James says, "Go to now, ye rich men." Now, let me stop right there for just a moment. He is speaking to the wealthy men. It's believed that he's speaking mainly to wealthy landowners and maybe farmers. But he is speaking to not only the wealthy, but he's speaking to the unsaved wealthy, to the wicked. I call them the wicked wealthy. So he's speaking to them, and we're eavesdropping on what he has to say to the wicked wealthy. He says, "Weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you, because your riches are corrupted, your garments are moth-eaten, your gold and your silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. You have heaped treasures together for," literally, "in the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who has reaped down your fields, which is kept back by fraud, cries, and the cries of them which reap have entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived in pleasure," verse 5, "on the earth, and been wanton," King James, "reckless. You have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and killed the just, and he does not resist you." Back in chapter 3, verse 13 of the book of James, he asks this question: "Who's a wise man and understanding among you? Let him show by his good life his deeds done in humility that come from that wisdom." So way back in chapter 3, verse 13, we begin a new section where James is talking about two kinds of wisdom. You remember that section? Wisdom that is from above and wisdom that is from below. Wisdom that is from God, wisdom that is from the earth, that is sensual and that is actually devilish. So he's comparing the two kinds of wisdom, and we are operating in our life in one of those realms. Either we're functioning and operating in the realm of the wisdom of the world, or we're operating and functioning in the realm of the wisdom that comes from God or comes from above. Now, as Christians, that should be our desire. We want to live our lives by God's wisdom. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And that wisdom is gained by reading God's word and heeding God's word. So we want to walk in the wisdom that comes from above, not in the wisdom of this earth. Now, James is addressing the problems of the dangers of following the wisdom of the world. And today in our text, James is warning us not to envy the possessions, the power, and the privileges of the wicked wealthy. He knows that we have a propensity or natural kind of inclination to envy people, to look at their car, go, "Oh, I want that car. I want them to have a nicer one, but I want that one," kind of a thing. Or, "I want that house," or, "I want that husband," or, "I want that wife," or, "I want that money," or, "I want that body," or whatever it might be. We're not really satisfied with what we have, and we covet, and we want more, and we want others. I mean, what maybe God hasn't really given to us, and we are covetous. So we are envious at the wealthy and the wicked. So it's for the benefit of believers that James writes these words. James understands the temptation to envy the rich that could lead many Christians astray. So this is a timely message for us all that live under the lure of the lifestyles of the rich and famous. Last Sunday night, they had the Academy Awards, and of course, I don't pay any attention to that, but it's kind of like a mutual admiration club, and they talk for days about what dress she wore and what dress she wore and who made it and who was the best and who was the ugliest and all that kind of stuff. Don't we have anything better to do? I mean, go mow your lawn, for heaven's sake, or something. And, you know, the rich and famous, and we, you know, the housewives of whatever, Hollywood or Miami or Barstow or whatever you're into. That would be a hit, wouldn't it? That'd actually be pretty cool. We're so intrigued by other people and their lifestyle and how much money they have. So James is warning Christians by addressing non-Christians about the inbuilt dangers of wealth. He says two things. Don't envy the wealthy wicked, and remember, God will right all wrongs. Don't be envious of the wicked and their wealth, and remember, one day Jesus will come and he will set everything straight. Now, look at verse 1 with me for just a moment. The first thing James does is call the rich man to listen. And I've always liked that. Go to now, ye rich man. He's actually saying, listen. The King Jimmy is kind of a little deceiving there. Go to now. He goes, where does he want him to go? He doesn't know where to go. He's saying, listen up. Lend me your ear. Listen to me, rich people. Now, riches are relative. If you go to the Philippines and you go into outer islands, and I've been to all these outer islands, the Philippines, I've been to China many, many years ago. I was in China, some real poor areas in China. And, you know, by their standards, anyone in America that has a pair of shoes is rich. If you have a house, you're rich. If you own a car, no matter how messed up your car is, you are rich. So riches are a relative thing, but in the culture and the time that James is writing, evidently these were people that had clothes, they had food, and they had gold, and they had silver. That was the three departments of riches or wealth that they had in the ancient world at this time. So James tells them to listen up, and then James tells them what to do in verse 1. He says, weep and howl. Weep and howl. Now, we would think they're rich, they would be happy, right? He's telling the rich people to weep and howl. Now, the weep and howl here is not of repentance to get right with God. The weep and howl is in anticipation of your future judgment. Now, they're not going to be judged just simply because they are rich. I'm going to talk about that in just a moment. But because of the way they get their money and what they do with their money. Don't miss that. Riches are only a problem when you get them wrongly and you use them wrongly and you become a slave to your possessions. So he tells them, listen to me very carefully. You need to start weeping and howling because there are miseries, verse 1, that shall come upon you. Now in the context, we'll get it to verse 7. He's actually going to say, because the Lord is coming, and when the Lord comes, he will set things straight. You're going to have to give an account to God for what you do with your time, your talent, and your treasure. And so because they were living in lavish kind of luxury, and they were living selfishly, and they were living recklessly, he says, you guys need to start weeping and howling because there's miseries that are coming your way. So he said, the miseries are coming to you. Certainly, the judgment is indicated by the word shall come. They shall come, not might come, not maybe come. They shall come. And in the Greek, this is what's called the prophetic perfect. That means it's just as if it were already going to happen. It's a sure thing. Now, this is not the first time that James mentions the rich in his epistle. Turn back with chapter 1 with me. Turn back with me to chapter 1, excuse me, to verse 9. Chapter 1, verse 9, he mentioned riches. He said, let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. Now there, he's speaking to Christians that are poor in verse 9. So if you're a Christian, a brother, and you're poor, you're of low degree, rejoice that God exalts you. You're spiritually rich. But then notice in verse 10, he speaks to the rich. But the rich, and that he's made low, because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. Here he's speaking to the rich, but he's speaking to the saved rich, to Christians who are wealthy, that God brings them down. And then notice verse 11, for the sun is no sooner risen with the burning heat, but it withers the grass, the flower thereof fadeth, and the grace and the fashion of it perisheth. So shall the rich man fade away in all of his ways. So in verses 9 to 11, he's speaking to the rich that are believers, and verses 5 to 7 to the rich that are unbelievers. But check out chapter 5 and verse 1. When we come to that, He's speaking now to rich that are unsaved. So Christians that are poor, Christians that are rich, and now rich that are unsaved. That's who he's addressing in chapter 5, verse 1. Now, why is James announcing judgment upon them? It is not because they are rich. Now, we need to be careful as Christians and even non-Christians that we don't just condemn people because they're rich. It's kind of a movement in our culture today to condemn the rich just because they're rich. There's nothing intrinsically evil if God has entrusted you, underline that word, God entrusted you with riches. You might be dirt poor one day and inherit a bunch of money the next day, and you haven't changed. You're the same person from one day to the next. You don't go from a good person to a bad person just because you inherited a bunch of money. But you are in danger of becoming a bad person by God's standards by what you do with your money. And how many people win the lotto and it messes them up, right? I love what John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, used to say. He says, as soon as I get riches, I give it away as quick as I can before it gets into my heart. I like that. And we need to be careful because we are then stewards over what God has entrusted us, and we're going to have to give an account to God. So James is not making an indictment or a indiscriminate indictment or attack upon people because they're rich. It is not a sin to be rich. Some people go, oh, praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Abraham was rich. Job was rich. David was wealthy. Philemon in the New Testament was a wealthy landowner, had slaves. Joseph of Arimathea, it would indicate, was a well-to-do man. And Lydia, the first convert in Europe, which was a woman, she was well-to-do. She was a seller of purple. So the Bible doesn't say that money is the root of all evil. I've heard that quoted so many times. Money is the root of all evil. Money is the root of all evil. 1 Timothy 6:10 says this. It says, money is the root of all kinds of evil. That's what that verse says. It doesn't say money is the root of all evil. Money can be used for evil or money can be used for good. It depends upon what we use it for and our attitude toward it, right? So to just say all money is evil is kind of a foolish thing to say. James is announcing judgment on those rich because of how they got their riches and what they did or didn't do with their riches once they got it. So the focus in these verses is on those who gain their wealth in an ungodly manner, and they live selfishly and fail to use their wealth to bless and to benefit others. They had amassed their wealth by fraud and cruelty, and they were spending it on luxury. That's why James indicts them. So the problem in this passage is not that they're rich, it's how they got their riches and what they do with their riches. Riches can be a spiritual handicap. If you had all the money you didn't know what to do with, I mean, why you don't have to pray for God to provide, you don't have to pray, you know, to God to meet your needs. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us this life our monthly, you know, $1 million. Do you know that it's a fact that today there are more billionaires in the world than ever before? More millionaires and billionaires. There's over almost 500 billionaires just in the United States. Well over 1,000 billionaires in the world. The collective wealth of these people is amazing what they could do if they used it for good and for the glory of God. But it's not evil in and of itself to be rich. But this is a couple of things Jesus said before we analyze this text in James a little further. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, Jesus said, no man can serve two masters, for either he will love one or hate the other or cling to one and despise the other. He said, you cannot serve God and money. There's the story of the rich young ruler. Think about it. Rich, young, and he was a ruler. He had it all together. He was rich, he was young, and he had power. What more could you want? And yet he sensed a lack or a need in his life. He came to Jesus and he said, "What good thing can I do to inherit the kingdom of God?" And Jesus said, "Sell everything that you have, give it to the poor, and come follow me, and you will have riches in heaven." Now, that's not to say that everybody that follows Jesus has to sell everything they have and, follow him. I was approached as a young Christian by a cult group, and they told me that I needed to sell everything I had and give it to them. I wasn't about to sell my surfboard. There's no way. But later on, when I realized their doctrine was askew and it was wrong, and the Lord spared me from joining that group, I thought, that's kind of crazy. You know, Jesus said, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. And they're saying, deny yourself, sell your stuff, and give it to us, or give it all to us. That's crazy. So James here is warning us of the danger of wealth. Jesus warned us. Luke chapter 12, verse 13. Luke chapter 12, verse 13, someone came to Jesus and said, "Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me." Boy, isn't that happening a lot today? Jesus, tell my brother that he needs to divide the inheritance with me. And Jesus said, "Who made me a ruler, a judge over you?" And then this is what Jesus said. He said, "Be careful, a man's life consists not in the abundance of things he possesses." I love that. Life is not in the things that you possess. How important. And then in Luke chapter 12, verse 15, Jesus said, "Take heed, beware of covetousness, because your life does not consist of the things that you possess." Now, I love what James Montgomery Boyce said. He said, "The problem is that being sinful men and women, we take what we are given and use it for ourselves at the expense of other people. Rather than receiving these things as gifts and trusts from God to be used in his service and at his discretion, we need to learn that we are merely stewards of what God has given, and we must use what he has given rightly." Amen to that. So we need to realize that we are stewards. Now, James brings out four indictments against the wicked wealthy. And we won't tarry too long on them, but I want you to see them, verse 2 down to verse 6. If you're taking notes, you can write them down. Four indictments against these wicked wealthy. The first was, he indicted them for hoarding. He indicted them for hoarding. The Bible doesn't, listen carefully, the Bible doesn't condemn wealth, but it does condemn hoarding wealth. So we are to be conduits, not reservoirs. We are to just, receive what God gives us and then let it flow through us. Notice that in verse 2 and 3. "Your riches are corrupted, your garments moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver has tarnished," would be a better translation, "and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. You have heaped treasure together for the last days." Now, as I said, their wealth lie in three areas: their grain, their garments, and their gold. And this is how he indicts them. Notice in verse 2, "Your riches are corrupted." That's believed to be food. So like the rich fool, "What will I do with all my goods? I'll tear down my barns and I'll build bigger barns," right? Can't eat all that stuff. You ever seen people in these huge houses? How many beds can you sleep in? How many bedrooms do you need? How many beds do you need? How many pairs of shoes do you need? The husbands go, "Preach it, brother, preach it." Kind of hear them right now, "Oh, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus." But guys can get into that too. You know, they're buying all their stuff and their toys and got 5 Harleys in the garage, you know. Solemn confession, I have 13 surfboards in my garage. Praise God. I just thought of that. I thought, oh no, let's go to the next verse. My kids use them, okay? I'm always telling my wife, that one, you know, Jared rides that one, Amy rides that one. I can't get rid of them because the kids, when I take the kids, they don't need these boards. So anyway. That's pretty bad when you get busted by your own sermon, right? Oh, Lord. Hoarding. So, we're not talking about surfboards. We're talking about clothes, okay? No, we're talking about food. That's right, we're on food. Grain. But that's true. They would put all their stuff in their grain and their food. And, you know, in that culture in that time, they didn't have a, you know, BJ's, and they didn't have an In-N-Out. They didn't have Panera Bread. They didn't have any restaurants. They didn't have a 7-Eleven. You couldn't go in and get a gulp. You couldn't get a hamburger, In-N-Out. Think about that. I've traveled even today in places where, there, you know, there's no restaurants. There's no place to eat. It's like you're starving. What do, you know? And, I mean, we can't relate to that in America. Every off-ramp has some place you can, like, pig out at, you know. And you pull off the off-ramp, and there's all these fast food places and places to get food, and you jump in your car, and you're driving, eating, and everything like that. They didn't have that in those days. So they get up in the morning, and it was all about, what are we going to eat today? And where can we find food today? And they'd have to knead their own bread and bake it and slaughter a cow and, you know, cook the meat and everything. It was a big process. And if they hoarded their food, it would corrupt. I remember when I was a bachelor, I could live on peanut butter and jelly for weeks. I'll never forget, I had jelly in the refrigerator. God only knows how long it had been in there. But I remember opening the lid and this blue fur came out. I thought, wow. That was my hippie days, too. I was like, groovy, man. I wasn't going to eat it, but I was like just tripping on the colors and stuff. It was amazing. So he's like, oh, I love this jelly. It's my favorite jelly. I just really love this jelly. Well, sooner or later, it's going to grow some blue-green fur all over it, you know. It's going to be corrupted. And then the second area was their garments. He says to them in verse 2, your garments are moth-eaten. So you have all these sweaters and coats and things in your closet. Why? So the moths can eat them. Why is it moths always eat your favorite sweater too? I think they sit up in your closet and wait to see which sweater you wear the most, and they go, just let's attack it. They'll eat that and they'll destroy that. And sooner or later, you know, my favorite t-shirts, favorite, you know, shirt or whatever, they always get wiped out. They're always gone. And then the third category was their gold. Their gold and their silver is tarnished. He wasn't really saying they rust because they don't rust, but the idea is that eventually they tarnish, that they get destroyed. So we are hoarding these things to our detriment. It's very, very dangerous. Now, is it wrong to have savings? No. Is it wrong to be prudent and wise and to have life insurance? No. To have retirement? No. But you need to keep those things in perspective. It's fine to plan for the future and to plan for your kids, but you need to realize it belongs to God and that you need to keep in mind, Lord, what do you want us to do with it? How do you want us to live? Sometimes when we get more money, the first thing we think about is, you know, things that we want to lavish on ourselves as opposed to say, is there someone that less fortunate I can help or someone that I can give it to or a ministry that I can invest in for the kingdom of God? So we need to keep that all in perspective. The Bible, again, does not condemn the accumulation of wealth only when it's for self and disregard of God and others. And I remind you again of the rich fool that had a bumper crop and built bigger barns but did not get right with God, and he died and went to hell. God called him a fool. So Jesus said, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust can destroy and where thieves break through and steal. Almost exactly what James said. But store for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your what? Your heart. There will your heart be also. So we need to learn from what Jesus said that earthly riches are not lasting. They are uncertain and they're not lasting. Someone said, if money talks, all my money ever says to me is goodbye. I love that proverb in the Old Testament. Riches make to themselves wings. They fly away as a bird to the heavens. I picture a bird cage with my wallet inside of it, you know. Or it's going to fly away. And you realize, you know, you have a bunch of money in your wallet and it just disappears so quick. It's fleeting. Possessions can control us rather than we controlling them. Because where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So he condemns them for hoarding. Second thing, verse 4, he indicts them for fraud. He indicts them for fraud. I want you to notice in verse 4. He says, behold the hire of laborers who have reaped down your field. So they were probably farmers that owned fields. And then the hire are the laborers that they would hire to work in their fields, which you have kept back by fraud. They're crying. And the cries of them that have reaped your fields, their cries have entered into the ears of who? The Lord, which is Jehovah Sabaoth. It's one of the compound names of God. Jehovah Sabaoth means the Lord of hosts. And the Lord of hosts means he's the host of angels in the heavens. And so these workers were living day by day. They were day workers in that culture. And one day's wage was called a denarii, and you'd pay them at the end of the day. So they'd work all day, and you'd pay them. If they didn't get paid that day, guess what? They went hungry. If they didn't get paid, they literally went hungry. So these wealthy people were defrauding them of their wages. Now, I don't preach a social gospel, but the Bible certainly is concerned about social issues. And God is concerned for the plight of the poor and the underdog. And this is amazing in the Bible that God says to these rich folks, he goes, when these people work for you and you contract to pay them, you make sure you pay them because they're going to cry to God. And if God hears their cry, God's going to avenge them. God's going to take care of them. You take a man's coat because he owes you money, you better give it back that night, because if he gets cold and cries to God, God's not going to be happy about that. God cares for the widow, he cares for the fatherless, and he cares for the poor. God cares for them. Now, God does not love poor people more than rich people. God doesn't love somebody based on their wealth. God loves everyone equally. God loves everyone equally, and we need to understand that. But we will give an account to God for what we do with what he has entrusted to us. So we don't want to defraud people. Deuteronomy 24, thou shalt not oppress the hired servant that is poor and needy. And in his day thou shalt give him his hire, neither shall the sun go down upon it, for he is poor and setteth his heart upon it, lest he cry against thee, and the Lord that hears thee will judge thee. And then Leviticus 19 says this, thou shalt not defraud thy neighbor, neither rob him the wages of him that is hired. Thou shalt abide, he shall abide with thee all night until the morning. So you're not supposed to go all night without paying him. You're supposed to pay them every day. The third thing he indicts them for is in verse 5. He indicts them for self-indulgence. And this is so pertinent to our culture today. Notice in verse 5, you, that is you, wicked wealthy, you've lived in pleasure on the earth, and you've been reckless. You have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. This is what we call hedonism. It's the living for pleasure. It's the vanity magazine of our day. It's all about fine clothes and fine cars and, you know, hip, cool people and big homes and money and, you know, all the stuff, the bling bling that goes along with it. It doesn't mean anything to God. There's no intrinsic real joy or pleasure in those things. Sometimes we get the idea that rich people are happy. They are not. We know that, but we forget that. Money can't buy you happiness. You go to some of the poorest places on the earth, and people are so happy, and they're so filled with joy. And the thing that brings joy and happiness is God and a relationship to God and the joy of the Lord. Now, I want to try to finish in time to turn to 1 Timothy 6 in just a moment, where Paul gives a real fitting conclusion to this tonight as he speaks to Christians and he speaks to poor Christians and wealthy Christians and about this danger. But they were living in pleasure. They were living in kind of a reckless pleasure, kind of playboy lifestyle. This word lived in pleasure translates a single Greek word suggesting a life of luxury and self-indulgence. You've been wanton, or you've given yourselves to pleasure. The Bible says in the last days, men will be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. What is it? It's all about today. It's pleasure. If it feels good, do it. Have fun. You know, pleasure. We have a pleasure mania culture. And I love it. End of verse 5, he says, you've nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. You know what the image there is? You know what James is talking about? It's called the fatted calf. You ever hear of the fatted calf? You know what the fatted calf is? It's the calf that is being fatted up. Is that a proper word? Fatted up? I don't think that sounds right anyway. You know what I'm talking about. Fattened up. I'll figure it out tonight when I get home. To be slaughtered. Now here's in my little sanctified imagination what I've always thought about. They take the fatted calf and they put him in his own little separate pasture, and all the other calves are envying him. Why does he get all the good grass? Why does he get all the grain? Look how fat and happy he is. This isn't fair. Why do they feed him twice as much as ours? You Dumbo, because he's going to be steak tomorrow. And that is the imagery, that's the picture of a Christian envying a wicked, wealthy person. Why do they have the nice car? Why do they have the nice house? Why do they have all that stuff? You Dumbo. They're like the fatted calf. They're going to face judgment. Psalm 73, Asaph was all envious of the prosperity of the wicked. He goes, I just have troubles and trials all the day long. I gave my heart to Jesus and nothing, you know, works anymore. My car won't start and everything's gone bad. And I lost my job and that's what I get for being a Christian. Yeah, praise the Lord. Look at my heathen across the street. He has a heathen neighbor. He's got a nicer car, nicer house. His kids are perfectly spaced. My kids are just spaced. His kids are perfectly spaced. His grass is green, mine has weeds, it's dying, you know. What good. And then Asaph says, like you're here tonight, you're commended for being in church on Wednesday. He says, until I went to the house of God. Until I went to the house of God and I began to hear the singing and the praise and the word of God and I was with God's people, then I began to realize their end is destruction. And they're on a slippery slope. And that one day they're going to awaken as one awakens from a dream. And Asaph said, oh God, how foolish I have been. I've been like a beast before you. And I've forgotten that all the time you hold me by your right hand. You guide me by your counsel. And afterward, you're going to receive me to glory. He began to get his priorities right because he was in God's house as you are here tonight. And so maybe you've been struggling with some of these issues. You've come to church tonight and God helps you to kind of recalibrate and refocus on the true riches and the true values of life. So don't live in selfish indulgence. Like again, the rich man and Lazarus in Luke 16. Rich man fared sumptuously. Lazarus, the poor man. you stop right there in the story, who would you rather be? I want to be the dude in the house that's eating grapes and has slaves dropping grapes in your mouth, laying by your swimming pool. I don't want to be the beggar out by the gate, but then it says they both died. Rich people and poor people both die. Money can't save you from death. And then it says, the rich man was in hell, and Lazarus went to Abraham's bosom. Which of the two do you want to be now? I want to be the poor guy by the gate. So, we need to keep an eternal perspective. We need to keep an eternal perspective. And we need to understand there's more to life than our food and our clothes. Now, the fourth thing and last thing, verse 6, he indicts them for murder. He indicts them for murder. You have condemned and killed, verse 6, the just, and he does not resist you. Now, whether this is literally murder, the rich are murdering them, which is possible, or whether this, most commentaries believe this is a judicial murder, and that because they had the wealth, they controlled the courts. Someone said the golden rule is whosoever has the gold makes the rules. That they were killing them, or killing them by their labor and not feeding them. Needless to say, the poor were suffering because of the rich, so they were indicted for their murder of them. Remember in 1 Kings 21 where Ahab wanted Naboth's vineyard? And finally, he died because of his covetousness. Material fixation spawns a miserable quartet of one's life. Hoarding, fraud, self-indulgence, and murder. Those four indictments, verse 2 to 6, hoarding, fraud, self-indulgence, living in pleasure, and murder. Fixation on material things spawns these horrible sins. Now, what's the message of this passage to believers? Don't envy the wicked. Don't envy the wealthy wicked. And remember that God one day will set all things right. We're going to get there next Wednesday night, verse 7 and 8. Check it out. Be patient, therefore, brethren. So now he goes from talking to the unbelievers to the believers who are being persecuted by the rich. Be careful, be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the farmer, the husbandman, waits for the precious fruit of the earth. He hath long patience for it until he receives the early and latter rain. Be also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draws nigh. Amen. Let's not forget Jesus Christ is coming, and let's set our affections upon him. Now, turn with me to 1 Timothy 6, and I want to read a couple little passages here. And you've gotten a lot of information tonight about riches. So you need to remember these verses. Hopefully you've taken notes, you can go back and read them and look at them. I want to look first of all at what Paul says to the rich in verse 17 of chapter 6. Now, these are Christians that are rich. Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, they not trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to what? Enjoy. The word enjoy is in the Bible. Christians can enjoy. God gives you things to enjoy. So what does he tell them? He says, do not be proud. Don't be high-minded if God's given you riches. And trust not in your money. Don't trust in riches because they are uncertain. But do trust in the living God who gives you richly all things to enjoy. Find your pleasure in God. Find your pleasure in God. Amen. Because you're not going to find it in things. Now, back up into the chapter, verse 6 of 1 Timothy 6, and check this out. Paul, in verse 5, had been warning them about false teachers. And these false teachers, at the end of verse 5, they believed that godliness was a way to get rich. Have a familiar ring? Supposing that gain is godliness. Or literally, this would be, godliness is a way to get rich. From such, withdraw thyself. Get away from those people. But here it is, verse 6. But godliness with contentment is what? Godliness with contentment is great gain. And then he gives us the rationale behind it. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. If we have food and we have clothes, let's be content. I love that. But they that will desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, to many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, which while some have coveted after, they have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, thou, O woman of God, flee these things. Follow after righteousness, godliness, love, patience, meekness, and fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of eternal life, whereunto thou art called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. So what do we do? Three things. We flee, we follow, and we fight. We flee the wicked, the ungodly, the love of money. We follow after righteousness, and we fight the good fight of faith. Amen.